Thank you for coming tonight. I've said it in the past, that song we just sang reminds me of our last church where we would go and do devotions or help out do a little church service, I guess, at the nursing home, and a number of dementia people there. But it's interesting, and this song in particular, they know the words to this. They couldn't tell you what they had for breakfast, but by golly, they could mouth these words, and that's always stuck with me. Before I get into my message, you know, one of our highlights here at Fayette is feeding people, and to feed, we need somewhere to sit and tables, and we're going to need some help, so we decided to do that after service. So if you can stick around after service, the more the merrier, and get that out, get it ready for Sunday morning for breakfast. Did you have an announcement? And the choir is practicing after church or after service tonight as well. That being said, it's not as popular as it once was, though it still happens. And I'm talking about the sending of postcards. When's the last time you sent a postcard? Of course, when Ann and I went to Ireland, she sent out postcards. But really, when's the last time you sent out postcards? But imagine getting a postcard from someone, and it says on the back, "I am so happy here doing what I am doing. Love, Tom, Betsy, whoever." And you might wonder, well, where is this person at that they're having such a great time? Of course, knowing the person, you might have some ideas of where they are. Maybe the picture on the other side of the postcard can give a clue where they are sending it from. Since most postcards are sent from those on vacation, maybe they're on vacation. Makes sense. But what if someone says that, let's just say that the picture on the one side doesn't give you any clue, but the note on there says, "I am so happy here following the example of Jesus." And again, that's all you have to go on. But you let your mind wander about all the possibilities that one could be doing, that they are following the example of Jesus, and yet they say they are still happy. What could they be doing? Today is Good Friday, the day set aside to remember Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sin. And probably your typical Good Friday service message will focus on the death of Christ, where Sunday will focus on the resurrection of Christ, as is appropriate. And yes, I will highlight the resurrection come Sunday morning. But for tonight's message, I'm going to focus on something that happened the night before this event. It was an object lesson that Jesus gave to his disciples. It was a selfless act that Jesus gave to his disciples and to us, a model on how to serve him. But I'm going to show you that it was also a picture of the mission and ministry of Jesus. Yes, Jesus is our ultimate example of what it means to serve. Jesus says, you might know this, that he came not to be served, but to what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus also said that greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. And it is true that one can die for another person. It is true. We think of soldiers. We think of law enforcement or firefighters, those who put themselves in harm's way to save lives, sometimes at the risk of losing their own lives. Dying for another is a great act of sacrifice. And as selfless and heroic dying for another is, the truth remains that no one can die in payment for another's sins. As heroic as that is, that person is not perfect to offer a perfect sacrifice. No one can die so that that person can go to heaven. No one can die in payment for that debt we owe a holy and righteous God. No one except Jesus Christ. But though we cannot do what Jesus did and what he accomplished on the cross and all that, what that brings about, might his example of what he did be reproduced in our own lives? And if so, what does that look like? Okay. And so as important as what Christ did on that Friday, many years ago, I'm focusing on an object lesson that Jesus taught the night before to his inner circle that we are looking at tonight. Now, my passage is John 13, 1 through 17. If you'd be finding a Bible, it would help to follow along. John 13, 1 through 17. Please be turning there. And as you're doing that, would you just bow where you are? Father, we thank you that we can come together and we can remember this cruel event, but how beauty came out of it, and remembering what Jesus Christ did. And we're reminded that when Jesus came to earth, it's really a slap in the face to our pride, because if we were so good, if we were so worthy, then the coming of Jesus was pointless. But Jesus came because the only way that we can be reconciled back to you is through the perfect sacrifice that we believe has been provided because of Jesus Christ. We do serve a risen Lord. We'll highlight that Sunday, but for now, Lord, help us to focus on, yes, we can focus on the death of Christ for our sin, but also what he did before that. And we're going to remember that and see that. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, do you have John 13? Let me start off with verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. If you were to read John's Gospel, you would be told, you would find places where it's told that Jesus' time had not come yet. His time had not come. His time had not come. The time for the cross is now approaching, and now it's time. But you notice just how much Jesus is calling the shots here. Evil men will do harm to Jesus, but none of it will come as a surprise, for now his time has come. Again, if you read John before this, his time had not come. His time had not come, but now his time has come. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Not only did Jesus know that his time was coming, he knew what the devil was up to. Just a little comment on Judas. I don't think that Judas was just some pawn or puppet that Satan just happened to choose at random. But rather, I think that Judas's own choices and decisions had put him in a place whereby Satan was able to use him. Does that make sense? He opened himself up to this. Yes, he is being used by the devil, but I don't think it's just one of those where, you know, the devil just leaps on him and, you know, he does bad. I think he had opened himself up to this activity by his actions. As the saying goes, give the devil what? An inch, and he'll take a mile. In verse 3 and following, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. How many knew this is where I was going to be talking about tonight? Where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Actions speak louder than what? Words. Some things are better caught than taught. Some of the best sermons are seen, not spoken. Yes, Jesus is going to speak in just a little bit, but these motions he does in these few verses are picturesque, theological. If you could summarize the mission and ministry of Jesus and not use any words, how would you do that? How would you act that out? Remember the game charades, right? Actions. You got to do certain actions to get the other person to come up with a word or words. What action would one perform that would sort of act out the ministry of Jesus? And by ministry, I mean whereby he leaves the glories of heaven, humbles himself, serves, and then returns. What kind of action what would that look like? And I'm going to argue that Jesus does such that in verses 4 and 5. We just read it. There is cultural significance going on. Because back in that day, you're wearing dress shoes today, or maybe sneakers or something, or maybe boots or something like that. They're not going to have those kind of luxuries. They're going to wear what? Sandals, yes. And back then, you did a lot of walking. And with dusty roads, can you imagine what one's feet would look like going from place to place on those dusty roads with sandals, right? You can just imagine the dirt that builds up and how they need to be washed. They need to be clean. Well, what did they do back then? Well, with dirty feet, they had them washed. They had them washed. And who did the washing? Get this, not by the head of the house, not by the host. Who do you think does the foot washing in that culture? The servants, the slaves, right? And what does Jesus do in verses 4 through 5? Listen, he takes on the role of a slave, a servant, right? He gets, did you notice what he does here? He gets up from where he is. Remember, they lied. They were in lying kind of position when they ate. But he got up and he takes off his garment. And I just think that's symbolic of him leaving behind the glories of heaven. And while always remaining deity, he takes off his outer garment. He goes and he plays the part of a slave, of a servant. How does he do this? By serving. What specific act of serving does he do? He washes the disciples' feet. Think of it. The God of the universe doing the work of a slave. The CEO scrubbing toilets. Think that way. Now, John doesn't record it, but Jesus' actions follow a conversation that the disciples were having. This is very interesting. According to Luke 22, verse 24, they were having a dispute, the disciples, and you know what the dispute was about? Who was the greatest among them? That's what they were disputing. They were debating who among them is the greatest. Can you believe it? And Jesus could have said, listen here, dummies. The greatest one here is me. Now, would Jesus have been wrong? No. But instead of Jesus answering their dispute, saying, boys, this is how it is. Instead of answering it, he demonstrates it. He by an object lesson. It was a way of saying, you want to know what it means to be the greatest? Well, watch this. Without saying, you know, what's that line that's been going on? Tell me what it means to be great without saying it. This is it. He gets up. He takes off his outer garment. He humbles himself to be a servant. Do you think this may have made an impression on the disciples? And I think so. And he starts washing their feet. How many he gets through, I don't know, but he gets to Peter. And what does Peter start to do? He starts to object. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus said, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Peter objects, and Jesus basically says, you don't understand now, but later you will. When's later? Maybe after the resurrection? I don't know. But you remember, I think it was last Sunday, I said Peter had foot and mouth disease. Right? And here, anybody ever suffer from foot and mouth disease? Yeah, okay. And with foot and mouth disease, he could not resist objecting. Verse 8. No, said Peter. Can you imagine telling Jesus, no, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, this might sound good, nice rain out there, right, farmers? This might sound harsh from Jesus, but you must understand that Peter and Jesus are speaking from two different planes, two different levels. Peter is thinking from the level of physical, the physical realm. That's where his mind is. Jesus is speaking from the spiritual realm. to Peter, and I think he had good intentions, but to him, it's totally unacceptable what Jesus is doing. But he's thinking physical. Jesus, thinking spiritual. Remember, this is an object lesson. There is something in what Jesus is doing, what he's, can I say, acting out, that teaches a spiritual truth. And if you want to be part of Jesus' ministry, there's a lesson to be had here. So let's keep reading verse 9. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Now, isn't this just like Simon, I have a foot in my mouth, Peter? How so? First he says, no way, no how are you going to wash my feet? And now he says what? Actually, do the feet, and then while you're at it, do my hands and head as well. Right? Now, again, Peter is thinking on the physical realm, the level. But while Jesus is doing a physical object lesson, he's making a spiritual application. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, not everyone was clean. Would you believe that as a kid, I hated bath? Did you know that? Now, this is going to shock you because you have such high thoughts towards me. But I would try to, at least I remember one time, trying to deceive my mother, did you take a bath? Yes. When I really didn't. How do you get around it? Very simple. You turn on the faucet and you make the bath wet, right? Then it looks like that I've had a bath. Now, how many are you shocked by my behavior? Not anybody. And yet the irony was that once I did get into the bathtub, guess what? I had a lot of fun. Today, we understand that all washing or cleanings are not the same or cover all the body. Most often, we just need to wash our hands. Maybe you need to wash your face. Maybe and just wash your feet because you've been outside barefoot, right? But you need to understand that Jesus has two different kinds of washings going on in the passage. There's that full body bath, though they probably didn't have one every day. But there's the full body bath. And then there is the washing of the feet, or, you know, make it applicable to our culture. Maybe washing of hands, right? Maybe you take showers in the morning. And if so, unless you are doing something that's very sweaty and dirty, I'm guessing you probably will not take a shower the rest of the day, right? All things being equal. But if you will wash, or you should wash your hands after going to the bathroom or doing some other activity, you just do your hands. You might wash your hands repeatedly in the span of one day, but typically maybe one shower or one bath. Jesus is not calling his disciples to a full body bath, but a washing of the feet. They may have already had their feet washed that day, maybe more than once or twice. I don't know. Remember, they're walking those dusty roads. But their feet get dirty again and again and need to be washed again and again. What's the spiritual lesson? Did you know that if you are saved, your sins are forgiven? Are they forgiven just past or past, present, and future? Past, present, and future. Isn't that great? And so they've been taken care of by Jesus on the cross. And yet, who here still sins? I should see a full hands going, okay. Do we need a quote-unquote full bath, or just need a quote-unquote, you know, foot washing or hand washing? Why would we need a cleaning from sin if our sins are forgiven? Because we still sin, and each time we do sin, something happens. It's not a loss of salvation, but a loss of fellowship with the Lord. And we need a small washing, as it were, to get back into fellowship with God. Or maybe we have strayed from the Lord or just haven't been close. Don't think of literal water. That's the imagery, but that's not the actual thing. We need to confess and come back. Sin, even today in our relationship with God, breaks fellowship with Him. But we go back, right? You'll note that while Jesus told, he told his disciples that they are all what? Clean. They don't need a full body bath. What does that tell you about the disciples? That they are what? Saved. But he is quick to say, not all of you are clean. Who's he talking about? There was somebody there who Satan entered into. Judas, right? And yet, it would appear that even Jesus washed Judas's feet. Think of it. The God of the universe taking on the role of a slave and washing the one who will betray him. Crazy, right? Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Now, I think the symbolism here is rich. What did Jesus do previously? He got up and what? Took off his garment and he played the role of a servant. Having accomplished what he got up to go do, now that that was finished, what does he do? He gets back up. He puts on his outer garment, clothes, and he returns to his place. I think this is picturesque of the mission and ministry of Jesus. Leaving heaven, leaving fellowship with the Father, the glories of heaven, taking on the role of a servant, and having completed that, he returns to the Father. Right? This whole act here is a picture of the mission and ministry of Jesus, from leaving heaven, coming to earth, and returning. I'm still in verse 12. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash another's feet. I have set you and now you might, if you are one to write in your Bible, I don't think it's a sin. But maybe some people are purists, they don't want to write in their Bible. But if you're one to write in your Bible, you might circle or underline the word example. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The question comes up, is foot washing for today? Did you know there are some churches that practice foot washing? Should we be practicing foot washing? And the answer is yes, especially if you have a teenage boy who comes home from basketball practice. Yes? That's a little humor there. Okay, I tried. Yes, there are some churches who do practice foot washing, and I'm not saying I'm opposed to it. They think it is an ordinance. But I don't think Jesus is giving an ordinance like baptism or Lord's Supper. I think more so he was using a common practice from his world to demonstrate humility and service. What word did I have you circle or underline? What? Example. The key point is that this is an example. In other words, there could be, and I'm going to argue there are other examples of what Jesus is doing. And so the question is to ask, what is a practice from our world that we can do that would likewise demonstrate humility and service? You see that? Verse 16. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You might circle the word blessed there. I asked at the start of my message, if you got a postcard from someone that said, I am so happy doing what I'm doing, love, Hank, whoever, and to ask, what might that person be doing? Or they says, I'm so happy doing what I'm doing, following Jesus. The word blessed here, you know another translation for it is? Happy. Happy. What are some false views of happiness? Well, making it to the top, of course, right? Never having to be in want. Having others serve our needs, right? And yet, this model that Jesus gives, what he calls an example in verse 15, is the real key to happiness. What's the key to happiness? Well, just make it simple. Humble service to others. I could say in the name of Jesus, right? If someone is happy doing something for Jesus, then perhaps we might say, oh, they're engaging in humble service. Now, just to reiterate, we can die for another, but we can't die for another's sins, right? We can step out, you know, to protect somebody and getting hurt and saving that person, but that doesn't save that person spiritually. Only Christ can do that. Only the death of Christ can do that. And while Christ gave his disciples and us a wonderful example with his object lesson, the ultimate expression was done by him on the cross. But, as they say, Sunday is what?
Coming.
Amen. Amen.